Father, that as you lead us, once again, just praise of your people, Lord. We ask that you would again just inhabit your word, give it life, give it power. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. That, Father, that we wouldn't just say that you're worthy in just song and in word, but, Father, that we would declare that you're worthy, Lord, in our walks. And in loving you and with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole strength, Lord, with our spirit being led by yours. And so, God, just meet us, minister to us, knit our hearts to yours through this time. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament, book of Galatians. Tonight we're in chapter 5, and so scroll on down to verse 24 as we find ourselves just beginning to conclude this chapter. On Sunday, we'll finish up these last two verses, and then next Wednesday, we'll begin in chapter 6. But remember now, as we're going through this book of Galatians, that we've noted that it's broken down into three very distinct parts that are easy to follow. The first couple chapters were personal, where Paul was actually defending his own, you know, ministry as an apostle. He was looking forward to say, listen, I have authority to declare these things, not because man's given me this authority, not because I wanted this authority, but because it was given to God. And the other authority was not just me and my apostleship, but was in the gospel itself. I didn't get this gospel from man. I didn't make it up. It was given to me by God. And so he talks about the authority that he has to proclaim this gospel, and he talks about the authority of the gospel. After that, we went into chapters 3 and 4, and he moved from the area of being personal, talking about the authority that he has of his ministry and of the gospel, but then he began to talk about the doctrinal. He began to really use scripture to point out this whole issue that we've been studying, this justification by faith. Judaizers and these legalists, listen, the way that you guys are thinking, the way that you're believing is actually not what scripture teaches. So he brought him into the Old Testament. He brought him into where Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. He showed how that belief was before the circumcision. He showed how that belief was before the law. And so as he established that area of Abraham's justification, and then all of Abraham's children are what? They're not children through blood. They're children through belief. And so he began to really show this doctrinal understanding of the justification of by faith. And now we're into this third section where he's not just dealing with the personal, not the doctrinal, but now he deals with the practical. And within this practical, he's been defending that Christian freedom, that ministry of the Spirit. And so the freedom that we have in the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, this is where we're at. Now we're halfway through this section, so we're in chapter 5, in verse 24, and as we're in this, it simply declares this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want you to understand when he says, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, as we've been dealing with this, keep in mind that where we've been in this fifth chapter is he's been teaching us over and over again, just very basically, like verse 16, I say then what? Walk in the Spirit. And I think it's so important that as he's teaching us this freedom that we have through walking in the Spirit, it's not the bondage of the law, it's not the bondage of rules and regulations and rituals, it's the freedom that we have to simply follow Christ, be led by the Spirit. And so he teaches us now to walk in this Spirit. And so when he teaches us what it is to walk in the Spirit, remember, we then, in this last couple of weeks, we looked at verses 19 through 21. He showed us what the flesh looks like. Then in verse 24, is he makes this declaration, flesh, that this is possible. In other words, to not walk according to the flesh and to literally just simply be in the fruit of the Spirit, that we can be in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we recognize what the fruit was singular. So it's not the singular, like it just means love. No, what it is, it means it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work of the Spirit is manifested in many qualities. And one of those is love. The next one is joy. The next one is peace, long-suffering, kindness. So we went through that on Sunday. But we noted how that fruit is singular. It's not fruits, plural. So what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, that in the fruit of the Spirit, that all of these things should be evident in some form in our lives. Not pick one and do one. Mind you, when it comes to the flesh, you do one and you're out. So that's why I said works in the plural. One of them, you've sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God. So when we're looking at this fruit, when we're looking at this, verse 24 says what? It is possible for a believer, it is possible to do what? Not walk in the flesh, but to what? To walk in the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is possible. And the reason why is this. Verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So what we're seeing is this. He makes this statement as far as those who are Christ. There's three things that we want to look at as far as the doctrinal principles that this verse brings up to us. The first is this, those who are Christ. It talks about the identity of the Christian. Your identity, as we're going to be looking at in just a moment, is not what you simply declare, but it's what you do. Those things that you do actually define who you are, not what you say, but what you do. And so we're seeing here that when you identify yourself with Christ, those who are Christ. You understand? You belong to Christ. And so as we're looking at that, the first thing we're going to see is those who are Christ. We're going to look and see how we identify with Christ. The second thing is this, is the sanctification of a Christian. Now within the sanctification, it's interesting because sanctification holds two different categories, and we see each category here in the next part of this verse. The first category is this. In the sanctification, there's a positional sanctification, and then there's a practical sanctification. Within the positional, it makes a statement here in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. You understand? When you crucify the flesh, that's a position that you're in. It's not looking to the practical, it's the position. I have been crucified with Christ. And that's why it's so important. And we'll look at it in time again, but in Galatians 2:20, he makes that statement, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the reality of where we are as Christians. And so within that, I think it's so important to recognize there's a positional sanctification, and it's simply this, I've crucified the flesh. I've identified with Christ, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's the position that we are in. We are in a position of being in Christ and having our flesh crucified. The next is this. It's not just that positional, but the next section we're going to look at is called the practical sanctification, where he makes this statement, and I think it's so important that what you've crucified the flesh, what? Its passions and its desires. These are things that are active. And so understand that what happens is that Galatians 5 is basically, and it has been, a guide to Christians. It's a guide to Christians that have contrasted the work of what? The liberty that we have in following the Spirit, and then the bondage that we have in the flesh as we follow the law that we want to avoid. It begins this powerful conclusion about what? The keys to the Christian walking and living in the Spirit. And this is where we are here tonight. It is about really validating that we have the ability as Christians that we should be what? Just walking in the fruit of the Spirit. We should be walking in that area that represents what? The character of Christ. And that's what the work of the Spirit is. Remember, he takes what is God's, he takes what is the Lord's, and he reveals it to us. He reveals his character one at a time at a time. And so when you look at that list, it's the same way as in 1 Corinthians 13, you explain love, you put Jesus there in place of love, it works perfectly. And when you put Jesus down here in the fruit of the Spirit, when you say not just the fruit of the Spirit, but Jesus is, yes, he's love, he's joy, he's peace, he's long-suffering, he's kindness, he's goodness, he's faithfulness. All these things are him. So we understand that all of this is the character of Jesus Christ. When we come to this point, I think what happens is this, that as this conclusion, he shows us that the key to our victory is what? First, identifying yourself in Christ. And the second thing is this, being sanctified. Wondering, knowing that you're sanctified in a positional stance, but also that you're going to be sanctified continually in a practical stance. And so Paul has been basically introducing this fundamental struggle that every single Christian has. There's not one Christian that doesn't have this struggle. It's this struggle between what? Walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Every Christian will have that in some point, in some ways in their life. We all have that struggle. And what happens is this. That's why verse 17 of Galatians 5 says what? For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's just the way it is. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And he's not saying this to the non-believer. He's not saying this is just to the legalist. He says it to all believers. To all believers, the flesh lusts against this. And that's why we begin to see here that Paul is now saying, here's the struggle. There's a struggle that every Christian faces. But what we have is this. He said, you now understand the works of the flesh and you understand how to avoid them, which is why he says in verse 21 of Galatians 5, he says, all of these things, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot live a life of the flesh and declare that you are in Christ. Do you understand? Because it's where you're at. What you do is the testimony of where you're at. And so I think it's important that when we look to this, that it comes to this area of what? Paul is revealing the victory that Christians, those who identify in Jesus Christ, what they have. So what we're doing is when you see that I've been crucified with Christ, all of a sudden I'm recognizing I'm not fighting for victory. I'm now fighting from victory. But keep in mind, there is a battle. We all fight this battle. But what the Lord begins to show us through the Spirit is that when we have this, the real victory is what? When I'm in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, keep in mind that what? Then I have the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this last couple of weeks, that we know that what? The finished work of Jesus Christ there on the cross, that point, his blood was shed, that we are forgiven. Now, once we're forgiven, what he does is this. He takes and he pays our sin. They're all paid in full. And then he takes and he crucifies our old nature, that we've been crucified with him. Now, within that crucifixion of the old nature, he then imparts to us a new nature. So the sins are paid for. He takes our old nature. He then gives us a new nature. Sins are paid for, old nature gone, new nature comes. And so with that old nature being crucified, the new nature being given, now that we have a new nature, when Jesus rose from the dead there on Resurrection Sunday, the Father, once he's glorified, then what? Then the Holy Spirit can enter into us. Now, why couldn't the Holy Spirit enter in before? Well, keep in mind, we had the sin nature. Now, once we have a new nature, now the Holy Spirit says, oh, this is a nice house. I like this house. I want to be a part of this house. I want to come in you at that point because we've been given this new nature. Once we have that new nature, guess what? Now we identify with Christ. And now all you have to do is believe what God says is the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And so as we look to this, I want you to understand that the big question that comes is, will my ruling nature, what rules me on a day-to-day basis, is my ruling nature, is it going to be apart from God and apart from his will, led by my flesh, or is it going to be what? Directed by the Spirit of God. What's going to rule me? Is my flesh going to direct me, or is the Holy Spirit going to direct me? And who am I going to listen to? And this is the key. So keep in mind, you can't do both. You can't do both because you're either going to be listening to your fleshly desires or you're going to be what, listening to the Holy Spirit. And so one way or another, you're going to see that this here is the heart of God. And when we come to this portion, I want you to see that the key being is this, that those who belong to Christ, we know that we have this, the person of the Holy Spirit living in us now. We understand that he becomes that surety, the guarantee. He becomes, as we have been born again, we have a new nature. This new nature is now birthed in us. And as we have this new nature, the Holy Spirit becomes a surety, a guarantee that God gives us this absolute concrete evidence that what? That we're saved, that we are going to go to heaven. And the reason he does that and the proof of that is what? He now gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us is the same power in us that is going to do what? That rose Jesus Christ from the dead. You and I, as Christians, have this resurrection power for a new life. And we looked at that when on Resurrection Sunday. That's what we have. We have this resurrection power to be able to walk these things, to be able to walk the new life. That's what Jesus did. Rose from the dead, walked in the newness of life. And that newness of life was far superior than the old, what he did. And so keep in mind that here, what we see is as the Spirit becomes the ruling power in our life, he's going to bring forth his desires. And as he brings forth his desires, he's going to bring forth what? A passion for intimacy with God. There's nothing that you and I want more than what? To draw near to God. I want to just get closer, and I want to get closer, and I want to get closer. That's the heart of a Christian. Now, when you're wanting to get closer to God, guess what? You're not walking away. You're doing everything you can. When he says, avoid this, I want to avoid this if it causes me to drift. I want to do this if it causes me to draw near. This is the heart of those who what? Who are now led by the Spirit. So as we see this, I want you to understand that the Christian who identifies with Christ's identity. See this, that those who belong to Christ, this becomes my identity. And within that, I want you to understand that this is the identity of every true believer. Now, what this issue is that those who are Christ, it literally implies ownership. It implies that basically I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And there is this passage, and you guys know it well. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. I want to read it to you, but it simply declares this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he's letting them know, you have to understand that your body, this becomes the vessel that the Holy Spirit is in. This now becomes a temple of God. And within this temple of God, he says, you have to understand, he's in you. You have the Holy Spirit. He's come from God because what? Now that we have this new nature, the Holy Spirit can come on inside and he can dwell with us. You have to understand that new nature stays in you. It's a surety. It's a guarantee that what? The Holy Spirit's going to be in me until what? Until I get to heaven and he gives me a new body. And within that, then what? Then I'm what? You and I are glorified. We've talked about this before. There's a difference between being justified and glorified. Justified is by faith on this side of heaven. Glorified is by hope in the future of heaven. Right now we're justified. God sees this as absolutely perfect. But then our hope is what? In the future we're glorified. We have a new body and we are perfect. So there's a difference in Scripture that teaches of those two things. So when you see faith and hope, understand they're different. Faith is now, hope is now. That we look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 6, is listen, you are this temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You've been bought at a price. So therefore, keep in mind that as the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for you, my question is this, what are you doing with that blood? What are you doing with that forgiveness? Are you identifying and saying, wow, now I do want to identify. I want to be close to you. I want the world to know that I'm close to you. Or what? I don't care what the world sees. I don't care if the world sees that I'm just like them. Do you understand? Wherever you are is what you're identifying with. So keep in mind that when it comes to certain things that you can make a declaration, but just because you make a declaration doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean that you're identifying with that. What you do is what you identify with. It's not what you say. It's not what you do. It is literally the actions that you take, where you're dwelling. If you're dwelling in Christ, yeah, you're identifying with him. All the world sees, wow, you are something different. You're not led by the flesh. You're not giving over to the flesh. Your desires and your passions, that's not what you're doing. No, I'm being led by the Spirit. And I want to glorify the Spirit. And that's why it says here, after you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you understand? It's twofold. And this glorify is this present perfect. It means that you need to continue to glorify. It's not just you do it once and now you're done. It's this continuation of glorify and then glorify and then glorify in your body and in your spirit, in your actions and in your heart, in these things that we begin to do. And so just keep in mind that as we go through this, it's just a powerful word that God wants us to understand who we are in him. And as you understand who you are in him, there's this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I want to read it to you. It says this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test, indeed you are disqualified. So keep in mind, it's the same thing that he says, what? You who practice such things shall not inherit. So what he's asking, examine yourself. Truly begin to examine yourself. Begin to look within you, see what you're doing, where are you at? And it says this, whether you're in the faith. Now, he doesn't say whether you're of the faith, but whether right now I'm in the faith. Am I practicing what he's called me to do? Am I have this liberty in the spirit where I'm walking by faith? But what in this liberty, it's not a license to sin. What liberty is and what grace is not this ability to say, well, I can sin and then let that be God's, you know, grace to me that I can continue. That's not what it is. What grace is this, it's not the ability to continue in sin, but it's the ability that wherever you are in sin to turn and come back to God. That's what grace is all about. People say that grace is licentiousness. It becomes a license to sin, and that's never been scripture. What grace is the ability that wherever you are, no matter how far you've walked away from God, to turn. And the amazing thing is as soon as you turn, you're not having to run back to God. You're going to realize that he's been chasing you down this whole time. And you turn around and there's God with his arms open wide. Come on. Come on, my child. Let's just come into my peace. Come into this intimacy with me. And that's always God. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself. Literally come to the point looking honestly at your life. Truly, don't just say this is what I want to believe, but really go deep and say, what do I do? Now, not what do I say, but what do I do? And when we look to this, keep in mind, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. And he says, don't you know yourself? Now, you can lie or you can do what? Or you can really be honest and you can know yourself. And when we know ourselves, guess what? The bottom line is we're going to find out all of us struggle. We all struggle with what? With the flesh and the spirit. None of us don't. But here's the thing. Do I practice the flesh? Or do I what? Is run back to Jesus Christ. I run back to my identity. And so as we see here, he just goes, you know, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? That Jesus is in you. Once again, we recognize that what? That him, he comes and he makes his home. Everything that is him through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ is I'm a part of you and you're a part of me. And this is that beautiful thing of what? Communion. When we take communion, what do? We take the bread and we take the cup. And Jesus says, this bread is what? It's my body broken for you. Take and eat. You do this in remembrance of me. And the blood is what? It's now this cup is my blood in the new covenant. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Keep in mind that communion is not about me. It's about what he has done. Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're proclaiming what? My death till I come. You are proclaiming victory. Every time you come to this table of celebration, this is the heart of God. And so he wants you to say this. Don't you know yourselves that Jesus is in you? Unless what? If you don't know that, you could become disqualified. God has a way so wonderfully about what? Christians mistake the warnings of God by accusations of God, condemnation of God. Now, what happens is this, that in the scripture, he refers to basically three categories of people. You have the true believer, and the true believer is that who's asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. He's pursuing Jesus Christ. He wants intimacy with God. And yes, he's going to stumble. He's going to fall from time to time, but he's going to confess that sin. He's going to get back up. He's going to run back to Christ every single time. That's the true believer. And then you have a non-believer, someone who rejects Jesus Christ, rejects his work, rejects everything about him. I don't need Jesus. I'll do it on my own. Now, there you have the true believer. You have John called a make-believer. Now, what's interesting is this. He never tells you whether the make-believer is saved or not saved. He doesn't give the make-believer this confidence to say, listen, if you're playing at your Christianity, I'm going to still give you the confidence that you're going to be with. He doesn't do that to the make-believer. He warns them that if you continue in this process, you're doomed. And so that make-believer, if he's saved, he's going to repent and he's going to come back to Christ. If he's not, he's going to say, I don't need this. And amazingly, this is what God begins to do. For the believer, you have absolute confidence of your salvation. For the non-believer, you have absolute confidence that you're not saved and you're not going to go to heaven. But for the make-believer, guess what? You have no assurance. You have no confidence. You have no peace in your heart to say, I can continue practicing this sin and I can make it, because there's all these warnings that say, well, if I do this, I can't inherit. If I do this, warnings of the scripture saying, listen, you've tasted, you've known, and now you've rejected. All these things are this warning to the make believer to say this, get right and become a true believer. But the danger is this, Christians, we judge them. We judge them according to how we see them. We judge them according to look at what kind of sin that you're in. Well, understand, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us struggle with the flesh. All of us struggle with this intimacy with the Spirit. So what we recognize is this, examine yourself. Test yourself. Don't you know yourself? Look honestly at your life to say, am I pursuing intimacy with Christ, or am I what? Am I just feeding my flesh? Am I following the desires of my flesh, or am I following the desires of the Holy Spirit in my life? And this is where you identify yourself. See, if I'm following the desires of my flesh, I can't identify with Christ. Because what? The Spirit is in me. He's purchased me, and I need to glorify. That means do his desires, glorify how I worship and how I think and what I do. This is the heart of the Christian, and this is why we identify with Christ. So keep in mind, when he makes a statement, don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you unless what? Unless you're disqualified. That if you aren't confident of your intimacy and your relationship with Christ, then you have to just put a pause on your life and just say that prayer and get right with Jesus Christ and then run to him, recognizing that his death doesn't just free me from hell. It's not like it's only fire insurance. What his death does, it gives me power for a new life. This is that beautiful thing that Paul is trying to teach us here in this whole section of what? It's about the bondage of the flesh and the liberty and the freedom that we have of what? Being directed by the Spirit. And so we see here in this verse, those who are Christ. We've done what? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now this crucified the flesh, keep in mind that now we're looking from the point of the identity that we have in Christ, knowing that we're his, to a point of what? Being sanctified. The sanctification is an interesting term. Sanctification is this term of moving into holiness. Now, there is a positional sanctification. Understand that when God sees you as sanctified, he says, I have sanctified you. What that is, it's called positional. It's a positional sanctification. It's simply a place that God sees you. I see you as what? Holy. I see you as set apart. I see you as mine. That's God's work. And so it's a positional sanctification. Now there's also what? A practical sanctification, where day by day by day, I'm moving from being led by my flesh into what? Being directed by the Spirit. More and more, I'm not the man that I was yesterday. I'm becoming the man that Christ wants me to be in heaven. I'm becoming more knowledgeable. I'm not standing still. I'm not backing up. Can I follow you tomorrow? And I want to follow you. And everything that I can do, can I follow you today and can I follow you tomorrow and let the Spirit guide me and lead me into just how I can glorify you in my life? So when we come to this, I think it's important to recognize that sanctification is both positional and practical. Now, when he talks about this positional, Here in verse 24, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's positional sanctification. When you have this positional sanctification, keep in mind that we can walk in the Spirit practically, but we can also what? We can be in the Spirit positionally. And this is what happens. When I'm in the Spirit, when the Spirit is in me, all of a sudden, guess what? Now we see here that I've crucified the flesh. Now, this crucified the flesh is a unique term. In the Greek, it's a unique term. It's called the aorist tense of the verb. And what it means is this. It means that there's a point in time in which it was completed. That's what it means, that you've been crucified. I have been crucified. There was a point in time that my life, my flesh has been crucified. Now we recognize what? I've been crucified with Christ. That's Galatians 2. I have been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is that heart. So as we see this now, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's a point in time. Now, when was I crucified with Christ? Amazingly, that you and I were crucified with Christ over 2,000 years ago. That's amazing. Because God is what? Outside of time and space. He took all of my sin, every past sin, every present sin, and every future sin that I will do. And 2,000 years ago, he said these words, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I've done my part, now you got to do yours." He said, "It's done." So keep in mind that in a very real sense that we have been crucified physically, we receive the benefit spiritually. This is the amazing thing. When he died on the cross physically, we died spiritually. When he was separated from God physically, we were separated from God spiritually. All of our sins are paid for. Now what happens is, although it was done 2,000 years ago, for us it's activated in our life, what? The moment we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart. Then, what? Then, in a very real sense, now that I said I want that work that is done now to be applied to me presently, it is now presently applied. That way you have the new nature, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells with you. So keep in mind that what we recognize is this. There is a work that God is doing. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, I want to re-remind you of these passages that we looked at. But he makes this statement in Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, died to the law. Do you understand? I literally, as we looked at this, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So basically, the law now does what? It condemns me, it kills me. That's what the law does. It is the ministry of death engraved on stones. That's what it is. But so you have this ministry of death engraved on stone, then you have the ministry of life, which is what? When given by the Spirit. When we see the reality that now all of a sudden I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. This is the heart of just where we recognize we are as Christians. So when we come to this area, we are crucified. Our passions, our desires, not just the bad actions are dealt with, but the very core of who we are, the very core of what we desire. We have this inner craving to do what? To have intimacy with God. That's the greatest thing. That I just want to draw near to you. Just today, can I draw near to you? And he goes, that's enough. With me, you're going to have my Spirit. The Spirit is going to give you direction. And with every direction the Spirit gives you, he's going to give you power to walk it. This is the incredible grace that we have in the gospel. So when we look to this, just keep in mind that there is this positional sanctification. I have crucified the flesh. When we identify with Christ, we've crucified the flesh. And so within this word, it points to just basically that completed action. Within that completed action, I want to share with you one passage or two verses in the Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:6 and then Romans 6:11 for you note takers. Romans 6:6 declares this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. You understand? The old nature is now crucified with him. And it says this, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when We are crucified with him. That means what? The old nature is now crucified. And that old nature is now, as it makes this statement, that we don't have to be a slave to this old nature. I no longer have to be directed by this old nature. And then in verse 11, he says this, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he makes a statement that, yes, you have to understand, our old man was crucified. And then with that, now we have this new that we have to reckon. We have to say, yes, I agree with you, Lord, that this old man is what? That he's dead. I have to reckon him. And this is what it says. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. I am not alive to sin. I am not giving myself over to sin. So keep in mind that what happens is this. Crucifixion, in a very real sense, is an act of war against the flesh. That's what it is. It's a battle that is won. And as we recognize this, keep in mind that we reckon the flesh to be what? Dead. You're crucifying the flesh. It is a slow death where the person is rendered powerless. Understand, it's a slow death where the person is rendered powerless. Hands are nailed, feet are nailed. Do you understand? And what do? You hang there. What are you going to do? You're going to do nothing. I'm rendered powerless. And the death is slow. Now, keep in mind that when I'm going to die this slow death, I have no power. So when you crucify the flesh, guess what you've done? It's a slow death. I'll be honest with you. The flesh dies way too slow. But here's the thing. The flesh, when you look at it, although it's a slow death, it doesn't die right away, and that's what crucifixion was. It was to prolong the death process. It wasn't simply to go in front of a firing squad. It wasn't simply lop off a head. It was slow. But in that death that is just agonizingly slow, guess what? You have no power on the cross. You have no power. Your hands are nailed. Your feet are nailed. You can't get down from there. All you can do is what? Die slowly. So if we've crucified the flesh, guess what? It's powerless. The flesh is powerless. It's nailed to the cross. And it's dying slowly. The problem is what? We just let it off. Go wander. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to focus on you, all these things. But when you really realize that crucifixion is a slow death, and my sin and my flesh are what? It's dying slowly. But I don't have to give it power. I have to reckon it to be what? To be dead. The scripture in the Greek calls it katargeo. We would call that where you're basically immobilized. You're paralyzed. And so when we recognize what our old man is, it's now paralyzed and no longer has power. So we've talked about this before. There's a bully on the playground. You go to the hospital and there he is. He's on a machine and he can breathe, he can talk, but he's absolutely immobile. And you walk into the room and he says, "Give me your milk money." You're like, "Dude, come and take it." Do you understand? You have no strength over me anymore. You have no power over me. You are what? You are rendered inactive. You are basically paralyzed. And what are you going to do? Are you going to just say it a little louder? Is that going to work? No, you have no authority. You have no power anymore. You've been rendered inactive. That's the flesh. That's the sin. So when you recognize what God has done, here's now the heart. So likewise, in verse 11 of Romans 6, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. But what? Alive to God. You are alive to God. And so as we recognize you're alive to God, what? In Jesus Christ. You're now in him. He's in you, this wonderful relationship of what? Being in each other. That's why when you take the communion, he comes in. He says, "I'm a part of you." This is such a beautiful thing when we see what Christ has done. And so when we recognize this, keep in mind that there's a passage in Colossians chapter 3. I want to read it to you, but it makes this declaration. Colossians 3, verse 5. Two verses in Colossians. The first is 3, verse 5, and it says this in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. You understand? Now, this is what? This is you need to do something. This isn't like it's already done. Now keep in mind, it is done in one part, but at the same time, what? The flesh wants to come back. The flesh wants to show itself. And here, the word is this: you need to put to death. Why do you need it to put to death? Why? Well, he says in verse 3 of Colossians, well, for you died. You died. So in a positional place, you died. In a practical sense, put it to death. Acknowledge that it's dead. Acknowledge it has no power. Put to death. On this, my heart, I want to do the desires of the Holy Spirit. I want to be led by him. I want to be moved by him. Also, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he then makes this statement. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into what? The kingdom of the Son of his love. Do you understand what he's done? He's taken us from death and he's brought us into life. He's taken us from darkness and he's brought us into what? The light. He's taken us from the position of our flesh and he's brought us into what? A place of love. Do you understand the love that God has? Greater love has any man that he would lay down his life for his friends. This is what he's done. He's given us this greatest display of life. And then he says what? The whole thing is what? All men are going to know you're my son. What? By your love for one another. This is what you do. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So when we see the heart, when we recognize, now we begin to see, we've been delivered from this power of darkness. I've been delivered from that. And now when I come back and I read Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says the flesh lusts against the spirit. I understand that, but guess what? The flesh that's lusting is rendered inactive. The flesh that's lusting is basically catargaoed. The flesh that's lusting is what? He's taken me from darkness and brought me into a new place, a new relationship with him. This is the reality. So understand that we have this positional sanctification, but then he does this. He talks about a practical sanctification. And the practical sanctification is this. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. In other words, there has been an exact moment in time where your flesh has been crucified. It is a done deal. That's what Scripture is saying. You have, at a very present, perfect time, you've crucified. It's now done. You crucified the flesh. But then it says this. You crucified the flesh, and now he says this. With its what? There is a very real battle between every Christian to let the desires of my flesh, the desires of that. Now he calls it two things. He calls it passions and he calls it desires. Now a passion is a strong emotion or it's a drive that seeks gratification. That's what a passion is. I want my flesh gratified. I want this. I have a passion for this, but I want it fulfilled. I want it fulfilled. Do you understand? That's what passions are. Passions is I want to do this, and I have a love for this, and I want it fulfilled. I want more of it. I want it more of it. I want more. That's passions. And so when you give yourself over the passion, when it seeks gratification, I want it, I want it, I want it. My passions aren't satisfied to do what? Just talk about it. No, that's not a passion. Don't just tell me about it. I want it. And I want it now, and I want more of it, and then more of it. That's the passions within us. And what happens is you literally are crucifying this drive that seeks self-satisfaction. And then he says not only that we see the passions, but then the desires. Now, desire in the Scripture is a unique term. It's a longing or a craving for something that's forbidden. So you understand, it's not a desire for a good thing. Like some of us desire to say, I want to be healthy or I want to lose weight. That's all fine. But that's not the desire that speaks here in Scripture. The desire of Scripture is basically, it's a longing or a craving for something that's forbidden in this context. So keep in mind that when God says, don't do it, and you say, I want to do it. And God says, do this instead. You say, I don't want to do this. You understand? It's forbidden. It's against what God desires. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to see what is God's heart in this. And the heart is really, as you look to God, is going to say what? I want to be led by you. That is my one heart above all things. I want to be led by you. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, at the very end of the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, towards the end, he's good. As what happens is this. Isaiah speaks about a remnant that's going to come back to God. But within this remnant, he makes this statement. He makes this prayer. And he says this in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies. Now understand, the goodness that he bestows is not according to their merit, not according to their works, not according to, he's done it according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Do you understand? It's not them. They're stiff-necked. That's what they are. He's gracious. He's merciful. And so we see this, that he blesses them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. Do you understand what he's saying is when he says, you're children who will not lie? He says, basically, you're not going to deceive me. That you're not going to say you're mine and to do something else. Guess what they did? They said they were his and did something else. Do you know what a lie is? A lie is when you walk to a fountain expecting to have water, and guess what? There's no water that comes out of it. You come to a body of water, a river, hoping to have water, and guess what? The river's dry. That's the lie. This is what he's talking about. He says, these are children who aren't going to lie. He says, we're going to bear fruit. He's not bearing fruit. You might have leaves on a fig tree, but there's no fruit in this. Keep in mind that when Adam went to the fig tree, he wanted leaves. When Jesus goes to the fig tree, he wants what? I want fruit. Adam just wants a covering. Jesus wants something that's internal. And so as we look to this, keep in mind what we're seeing here. He said, I want children who will not lie. So he became their savior. They failed, so I'm going to save you anyways. Now when he does this, I want you to see verse 10, and this is where it's just so powerful. He says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit against them. Once they sinned, he's like, you want to go in this direction? I'm going to literally push you in that direction. You want it? You're going to have it. And absolutely incredible, keep in mind that the children of Israel, he warned them over and over against what? Against the idols when you come into the new land. Because you left idols in Egypt. You're going to eat to idols here in the promised land there of Canaan. So when you come in there, there's going to be idols. You've got to reject them. You got to burn them. You got to destroy them. Well, what did Israel do? They kept keeping them and keeping them and keeping them. Even Joshua, all through the wilderness, the children of Israel, when they get into the promised land, you know what Joshua says? Now get rid of your idols. The idols that you've had from your fathers. He knows they still have these idols. Get rid of them. Not only did they take the idols from Egypt, but now they begin to do worship the idols in Canaan too. And God says, get rid of the idols. Get rid of them. So one king after another would get rid of them. They'd come right on back. One king after another would get rid of them. They'd come right on back. And God says, you want idols? You want idols? I want to take you to Idoltopia. He sends them to Babylon. That's like the Costco of idols. You can get all these idols for practically nothing. And you can have as many idols as you want. There will be idols coming out your ears and out your nose, and they'll be everywhere you walk and everywhere you see. And they got so sick of idols. Guess what? When they came back from Babylon, never again in Scripture does it talk about them going into idolatry. We're done. Why? Hey, that's just it. I don't know if you've ever heard about where a kid gets caught smoking and his parents make them smoke a whole carton. You know, you want to smoke, and I'm going to give you this whole carton. You are so sick. You're vomiting. Your eyes are just green and bloodshot, and your guts are all wrenched out, and you never want a cigarette. That's what happened. But they wanted the idols. Now, this is what happens in verse 10. They rebelled, and they grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Those of old over whom you've... When you reject us, it's like we never knew you. It's like we can't identify with you. And that's the issue with the sin. But keep in mind, what did they do, verse 10? They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. They rebelled. I want the flesh. I want what my desires are. I want what my passions are. And that's what we begin to do. That we look to all these things that I want my flesh gratified. I want to be happy by doing this, and I want to be happy by... Now, keep in mind, there are going to be many things that God says, I put you in this world so you can be blessed by this. so you can enjoy fellowship and you can enjoy these things. So you can you can run in the woods and you can bike in the woods and you can, you know, boat on the lakes. All these things are amazing that God gives to us. But keep in mind that what? They're still not the priority. See, once they become the priority, then they becomes what? They become, they take a position of value and worth of your time, of your money, of your energies, and your thought process that now become what? Greater than what they should be. And once they become greater than what they should be what? It's just a thing. But God is everything. Now, once these things become greater in elevation, they now become an idol, and God becomes lesser. And this is why it's so important to see that, when you have this crucifixion, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, your desire to seek this gratification, and what? And the desires, those things that are forbidden. And we've talked about this when we looked at the works of the flesh. We identified them as what? There is God's perfect will, and then there's not. If it's not, it's a work of the flesh. It is not where you've got to really get into it. You have to understand that with the works of the flesh, that he gives you these 18 things, he breaks them into four sections. He says, here you have these sexual sins, you have the spiritual sins, you have the social sins, and then you have the sins of excess. Not just a drink, but now drunkenness. Not just jealousy, but now to the point of, he begins to note this, but now you're to the point of murder, just excess flowing from you. And he begins to note this, but understand, any one is enough. If you get to the point where it's selfish ambitions, that's sin. That's a work of the flesh. And these are the things that we begin to see that he died for. So that no longer should these things be the thing that rule you, but now the things that rule me is what? I want to love. Why? Because Jesus is going to empower me with his love. I want to have this incredible joy. Why? Because Jesus, this joy that is mine, I'm giving it to you. The peace that is mine, I'm giving it to you. This long suffering, the ability to look and say, you know what? You can be patient with this. You don't have to give yourself over to sin. You can recognize that it has a temptation, but I don't have to give myself over to it. I have the ability to simply say, I can suffer through the desires of the flesh, just like he did in the wilderness with Satan. He tempted him. He just said, but I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to stand on the will of God. I'm going to stand on the closeness that I have with God. This is the heart. So Christian, you have to understand that what we see is this. Those who are Christ's. If you identify with Jesus, he says this to you. Your flesh is crucified. It is rendered inactive. It is slowly, slowly dying. Don't go and give it CPR. Don't go and say, we're going to breathe some life into you, flesh. No, don't. Just let it die naturally. So how do you do that? Just constantly come to the Spirit. Come to the Spirit. Come to the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you. Let the Spirit lead you. Because when you do that, we begin to see this. Those who are Christ, you have crucified the flesh. Positionally, I'm in a place of power. I'm in a place of walking not for victory, but from victory. It's already done. And now I have to recognize what? That when I have this part of me that wants self-gratification, now I have this part of me that wants something forbidden, something that God says. Now, what happens is when my flesh does its desires, when it comes to this point of wanting to do something that's forbidden, know this, just like Isaiah, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit says, why are you doing this? I'm here. And your body is my temple. I'm dwelling here. Why are you bringing this body and you're bringing it into a place of sin? You're grieving me. You're letting me dwell in a place that I know it's paid for. So if you stumbled, if you've fallen, okay, we can deal with this. But when you practice it, you're just bringing it in and bringing it in and bringing it in and saying, Spirit, you're going to live in this cesspool of my life. That's not what God gave to us. Do you understand? He says, the Spirit's in it. What do you do? What do you do when someone who's so special comes to visit? You clean up. You understand? You clean in areas you've never cleaned before or things you don't clean full often. And you spit shine it. You make it nice. Now keep in mind that if a president was going to come visit you, like, man, I want to just really make my house nice for the president. I don't want him to come into the dump, right? But now what happens when it's God? He says, I don't want to come and live in. Why would you want it to be a cesspool? Why would you want it to be anything other than that which glorifies him? because you don't have to. You understand that? It has been crucified. It is a done deal. And now what? You don't have to give yourself to the passions. You don't have to give yourself to the desires because they don't rule and reign anymore. See, my flesh wants me to be led by them. My spirit wants to be led by what? The Spirit of God. And it's going to determine this. Your victory over your flesh is going to depend on what? Your identity with Christ. Where am I at? Do you understand that when you're sitting in his lap and the enemy comes, hey, you want to look at this? You want to do this? Like, why? Why would I want to do it? I'm right here. I have everything I need for life and godliness and spirituality. I'm close to my Jesus. Why would I want to walk away? But do you understand? It's only when you know that you're close. Kind of tempting, isn't it? It's not tempting when you're in his lap. It's not tempting when you're in intimacy with him. It's only tempting when what? When you begin to drift. And then it begins to say, wow, would you want that? Man, it would be great if you had that. You would be satisfied if you had that. You would be grateful if you had that. The bottom line is what? Anytime that you give yourself into a flesh, it's what? Now I want more. Now I want more. Now I want more. A little bit is good, but then a little bit more is better. And that's what the flesh does. It says, just taste it. Just a little taste. And you get that taste like, just one more. You know how they make candy really small now? They make donuts really small now? Because what happens is this, you eat a small one. It's like, well, I can eat 10 of them now. It's okay because it was little. And I can eat another one. And then you want another one. And you know what? It's like Lay's potato chips. You don't just stop with one, but it's the next and it's the next. And that's what your flesh does. You give it a taste. And then it wants a bite. You want a bite and it wants a meal. You want a meal and you want a what? I want the menu. It's always something more. It's always something more. It's never satisfied with a little. And so keep in mind, we come from this point of victory. Let those who are, and those who are Christ, we've crucified the flesh. Know this. Walk in that victory. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for this word, for your heart, and just the simple understanding of this powerful truth, Lord, that we need to, as Christians, identify with our Savior. And that is exactly where we are, is who we identify with. That if we say that we're with you and we're in the world and in our flesh, we're liars. We're not honest. We need to examine ourselves and see that we're in you. Father, if any of us aren't, if anyone who's listening online or they're here, Lord, are not, Father, I pray that you would just do a work in their spirit and their heart and bring them to a place of just repentance. Let them turn from where they're at and recognize that you're right there with open arms and allow them to stay there. And Father, that we can experience that intimacy and peace with you, that no longer are the things that we're driven for the self-gratification. No longer are we desiring these things that are forbidden, but we only want you, Jesus. We want light. We want love. We want this liberty that we have in you, the freedom that we have in you. So continue to do that work in our hearts. Continue to do that work through your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.